I apologize if my voice is a little bit gravelly this morning. It's tis the season. Usually it's during Lent, but this is a pre-Lenten cold. I am excited with many of you to come to this day as a kind of a pre-kickoff for 40 days in the Word. A lot of planning, prayer, and preparation has gone into getting us ready to start with our lessons next Sunday, March 2nd. I remember meeting on early in the morning of January 1st, New Year's Day. It was a cold, cold morning, and the two captains, Phil Toft and Kay Burkhart, came over to our house. And they came in and sat down at the table, and I said, "I'll make some hot chocolate." And Kay Burkhart protested. She said, "I have a New Year's resolution. I'm giving up chocolate. So I have to be good till at least noon." And I knew then we're working with a good, hardcore, disciplined group to put this together. We will be, in 40 days in the Word, striving toward three goals: love the Word, learn the Word, and live the Word. And through the 6 weeks or 40 days of in the Word, we'll have six weekend messages, Sunday mornings. And they will be as follows. The first one will be inspiration. Why can I trust the Bible? Our second week is foundation, and we're sort of picking up on that theme here today, foundation. The church is one foundation, is our opening hymn. What is the purpose of the Bible? Third will be illumination, casting light. How can I see what God wants me to see? Fourth is interpretation, and this is a biggie. This is a big tool. How do I know what it means? Number five, integration. How do I integrate God's Word into my life, into my work, my family, my finances, my relationships, etc.? And finally, number six, application. How can I use God's Word effectively, applying it to making decisions, defeating temptation, helping others, and bringing comfort, and so forth? During the 40 days in the Word, there will also be available 40 daily video devotions. This is for the sophisticated people who are online all the time and who are used to social media and perhaps can pick it up on their cell phones. I will not be among you on that one. But there will be information, more information about that as we start with our small groups. And finally, during these 40 days, there will be six small group Bible study sessions. And we have been working and organizing any number of small groups. And we appreciate those who have stepped forward to lead these small groups and those who have stepped forward to host the small groups as well. And again, as Jim mentioned earlier, there's still room. There's always room for more to sign up. In the period of the Reformation, following centuries of the church wandering and meandering into darkness and tradition built on tradition, reformers came to the understanding of the centrality of the church's teaching and doctrine being based on the scriptures alone. Sola scriptura became one of the bywords of the Reformation. That is, our life, our theology, and our faith are to be built upon the foundation of scripture alone, not mere experience and tradition. For me personally, I was fortunate enough to grow up in a home that had a solid foundation of the scriptures. I did not grow up in a perfect home. I did not grow up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pipe fitter in Minneapolis, St. Paul area. He did heating and air conditioning work. There were no clergy in my family. We did not have education beyond high school in my home growing up. But my mother had a love for the scriptures, and my home church also had a wonderful Sunday school superintendent. We were somewhat fearful of her. Her name was Elsie Anderson, and she was of a generation, I think she's born around 1890, of these elderly women that I remember as a kid, and some of you do too. They wore these like boots. They were ankle like black boots that laced up. Do you remember those styles, some of you? And we of course would say she wore combat boots. They weren't, but that was our attitude toward her. But Mrs. Anderson had a love for the scripture, an unswerving devotion to the Word of God. She taught with a certain firmness, and she had that glowering look if we were cutting up in Sunday school. But she helped inculcate in us a love and a desire to learn the Word. We didn't always practice it, and many of us wandered off and did other things when we left home and so forth, but always there was that foundation laid. Now, I realize that not everyone here and not everyone in the church or in our society has grown up with a foundation like that. But for the purposes of 40 days in the Word, it doesn't matter. We are learning together, all of us, where we are in our faith journey, with our knowledge of Scripture or without any particular knowledge of Scripture. And we hope that you will join in this endeavor to love the Word, to learn the Word, and to live the Word. To help set the stage for our learning together, we're going to look at, for a few minutes this morning, some Bible verses from the Scriptures themselves that talk about the centrality of the Word, of the Scripture. And I want to be clear from the get-go that we Lutherans have our own particular spin, if you will. We're not exclusive to this, but I want to bring this out. As Lutherans, we understand the Word of God with at least two different meanings. First and primarily, the Word of God is Jesus, the Son of God. That's the first meaning. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." That He, of course, is Jesus Christ. And as the Gospel of John unfolds, we see the life of Christ unfolding before our very eyes. And 14 of that same chapter, John records, "The Word," that is this Jesus, "became flesh," literally translated, "put skin on, and made His dwelling among us." Put skin on and pitched His tent among us. So that this essence of God, this Word of God, this concept, if you will, of God, put flesh on and became one of us. The second meaning of the word "Word" is, of course, the printed Word of God, the pages of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament, all 66 books. I'm looking for a confirmation student to ask, how many in the Old Testament, Carly? 39. And how many in the New Testament? Do the simple math here, 27. 66 books, the printed Word of God. And just how important is this printed Word? Well, this printed Word, when read, when listened to, when heard, has the power, through the working of the Holy Spirit, to produce faith in the human heart. Romans 10:17, Paul writes, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ." How important it is to hear the Word of God. How important it is to accept and to listen and meditate on the Word of God. In Luther's Catechism, the third commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And I remember in confirmation, as many of you did, learning these commandments, learning their meanings, reciting them back to our pastor in those days. And I remember when we learned this one, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," thinking, well, it's, you know, the meaning is probably going to focus around we need to go to church and be there every Sunday, and that's the focal point, remembering the Sabbath day. But Luther takes a little different spin on that. He writes instead, "We should fear and love God so that we do not neglect His word or the preaching of it, but regard it as holy, that is, set apart, and gladly hear and learn it." And what an important understanding that is of our Sabbath. The Sabbath, yes, from the Hebrew word, is to break away. To break away from the routine of week, to have a day of worship, a day set aside to hear God's word. But more than simply become a law that requires attendance at church, the focal point is hearing, gladly hearing, and learning the word. A person can be in church every Sunday. You can listen to devotions online or on the radio. You can go to all kinds of seminars regularly, religiously, but still not hear the Word of God. And so Luther writes, "Gladly hear and learn it." It's not merely a law requiring attendance, but a calling to hear and learn. In James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 reads this way: "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Quick to listen, slow to speak. You ever notice how hard it is to listen or how hard it is to hear when you're speaking? It just doesn't work. Also, do you notice how James writes, slow to speak and then too slow to anger? Anger does not make for good listening. A heart that is angry or frustrated, preoccupied, does not make for good listening. I can remember as a kid growing up when we went to church Sunday morning. By the way, I don't mean to paint this idyllic, perfect family going to this little country church because we were anything but. But I can remember Sunday mornings preparing, and I'm sure like everyone else, you know, we had six kids in our family. We all piled in our 1959 Chevrolet station wagon, headed up State Highway 47 like a bat out of perdition to get to church on time. I can remember one particular Sunday morning, we had a country church that had a bell on the steeple, and getting out, getting in the car, we could hear the bell ringing a mile away. We knew. And that was not a bell to say we're going to be starting in 10 minutes. It was starting then. But I can remember that getting in the car off on Sunday mornings, rushing, getting through breakfast, getting dressed and so forth, making our way up to church, parking further out, you know, than we wanted to park, getting in, and of course all the choice reserved chairs in the back were gone. And someone had perhaps taken our pew, our seat, and we made our way in and up toward the front. And then we sat down and we were poised and calm to listen and hear the word of God. Right? Wrong. You know that because you've experienced that yourself. Those moments of frustration, you come in and in a huff and things aren't going right, maybe there's some attitude in the car, and you get in and the frustration level is boil over and we're ready to do anything but to hear the word of God. So how important it is to clear our hearts and our minds and to set aside those times when we do just that. Sit down in a calm manner and drink in the word of God, the refreshing word of God. But the writer of James doesn't merely stop at hearing the word or listening to the word, as important and as much of a beginning point as that is. He also says, do the word. Do the word. James 1, 22 and following. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Doing the word involves looking intently into the word. In many ways, God's word is like a mirror to us. A mirror that God holds up to see ourselves and evaluate ourselves for who we are. I'm going to surmise that virtually everyone here this morning, maybe not the smallest children, but virtually every one of us looked in a mirror, right? Did you like what you saw? Did you assess the damage from last night? And if you looked at what you saw in the mirror, you probably did something about it. I can remember when our older daughter, Ruth Ann, came into her adolescent years, and she suddenly became very conscious of self. Very conscious of self. And I noticed how, in our house, like any house, had a mirror here and there. I don't think our house is obsessed with mirrors, but I just couldn't help but noticing how she began to, every time she passed in front of a mirror, she had to stand and maybe flit her hair a little bit or check something out. It just became an incessant thing to always look and evaluate. I know myself, in preparation in the morning, there's always a quick preliminary shave in the shower. I don't know how the rest of the guys do it, but that's how I do it. And then get out, dried up, and then get into that mirror and look more closely and say, ooh. I missed. And to look intently. And that's what James is saying to his hearers, to look intently into the Word of God. We can do cursory readings or hear something on the fly, but actually take time to listen intently to that word as it speaks to us as we drink it in. By doing the word, by putting it into practice, we remember the word. We remember the word. James stresses this. The man who looks intently into the perfect word continues to do this, not forgetting what he has done, will be blessed in what he does. We continually need to review, ponder, think about what the word speaks to us and into us again and again. The Bible term for remembering and reviewing God's word is meditation. Meditation. And remembering is a very, very important theme in the Old Testament. Beginning with the word Seder, the Seder meal. We're going to celebrate that during Lent for our First Communion students. It's a feast of order. And the feast centers around a prescribed meal wherein the young people and old alike sit down together for this annual meal to remember and to recall, recount the greatest story in their history, God saving them from bondage in Egypt. And so they remember detail by this meal, all that God did for them. They journeyed out from Egypt. They went into their way to the Promised Land. But on the way, they were encountered God at Mount Sinai, and Moses was given two tablets, the Ten Commandments. And the commandment, there again, remember the Sabbath day. And again, God reminds the people of old, remember the statutes and ordinances which I commanded you. And finally, they entered the Promised Land. And when they do, we read in Joshua 1:8 these words, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And the problem with the people of Israel was what? They moved into the Promised Land, and they quickly forgot the things that God had told them, the things that God had done, the actions of saving them from their bondage in Egypt, and they quickly fell into disrepair as a nation and as a people of faith. So how important it is to hear, to do, and to remember the word. And so that brings us to our gospel lesson for today. We build our faith, our theology, our life on the one sure and certain foundation, the rock, the word of God. Jesus, in our gospel lesson again, reminding his hearers at the conclusion of the great Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We don't know what storms will befall us in 2014. Oh, we have some predictions on Kelloland, you know, about the weather and winter storms and the like, but the storms of life, the turmoils that come. But we know our foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ is a never-changing foundation. I've told you in the past of work years when I was in college and seminary up in the village or the town of Nome, Alaska. Nome, Alaska is about 200 miles from the Arctic Circle, and it's in a zone called permafrost, where the ground is permanently frozen. It only thaws down maybe a foot or two at most in the peak of summertime. So there are no trees around there. And people with money will build their house, drill down and put pilings down 8 or 10 or 12 feet. But most people don't have that kind of money. In fact, in the town of Nome, when I was up there 40 years ago now, there was one building in that entire community that had a concrete basement and a concrete foundation. As you might guess, it was a government building. And Nome, like anywhere else, is represented by three levels of government: local, state, and federal. So who would you guess has the one building with a foundation and a concrete basement? The federal government. How did you know that? The federal government. And it's a building, of course, that never shifted. But most people build their house out on the permafrost, and they stack up 12 by 12, 16 by 16 pieces of timber. And two or three times a year, go out around their house with a hydraulic jack and a level and put in a few more wedges just to keep it level, because the foundation keeps shifting. I'd like to think back to a story when I was at Beaver Valley years ago. I was visiting with an older gentleman who was living in Hills at the time. His name was Swanson. And I believe he was a brother-in-law to Iola Swanson, who many of you knew. And he told me once that he was born in 1912. He said, my claim to fame, I was born on the day the Titanic sunk, April 15th, 1912. He was 10 years old when the Beaver Valley Church was built. He said, I remember the controversy. Controversy? He said, yeah, the controversy. There was controversy that bell tower was so heavy that the foundation would never hold. 1922. Well, do the math. How many years later? 92 years later, the bell tower still stands, the door still open, and the window still open on it. The foundation is held. How important a foundation is in a building, and however more important a foundation is in the life of a human being. Jesus Christ reminds us, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, the foundation, Christ himself and his word. To him be the glory. Amen.